tonight, I would ask you to take your Bibles out and turn to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to conclude our discussion of Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to look at the last verses beginning in verse 18 down to chapter 4 and verse number 1. We're going to talk tonight about family responsibilities and the servant and master relationship. Those are the concluding parts of our outline, and we want to briefly go back to our outline in our other two lessons. We talked about setting our minds on things above, on changing our focus and looking to things above and not on the things on earth. And we talked a great deal in that lesson about thinking more on eternal things than temporal things. And then we looked at verses 5 through 9 that discussed the putting off of the old man, and that's the old man of sin. And that's changing our lifestyle, changing the way that we live, changing the things that we do, and putting off the things that God calls sin. And then that leads us to the last part, and that's putting on the new man. And that begins in verse 10 and runs through verse 25. And last time that we discussed this, we discussed verse 10 through 17. And tonight, we're going to discuss beginning in verse 18. We'd ask you to look at that, and we're going to read it here in just a moment. And we're looking again at putting on the new man. This is what the context is. You take one off, you put one on. And it tells us what to put off, and it tells us what to put on. Now we want to look at the conclusion of this thought. It begins in verse 18. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality." And then in chapter 4 and verse number 1, it concludes, "Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." Now, I want to just briefly, for a moment, go back to what we learned last time we studied. When we studied verses 3 through 17, and we were looking at putting on the new man, we looked at all of these things, these characteristics that we're to add to our lives in order to be that new man. And we looked at all this in some detail, and we talked about this new man. But that is not the end of the thought. The thought continues in verses 18 through 4:1, and we're going to break this down into three relationships: husband and wife, parent and child, and servant and master. That is how it's broken down, and that's how we will examine it. This is part of putting on the new man. Now, I want to make a comment here, because sometimes people get a little uneasy when preachers use things that are not Bible. Now, the Bible is the inspired Word of God, and it's the one thing that determines what's right and what's wrong. And it is what all our conclusions are based upon. But as any book that is written by men, that's called a commentary, all it does is help put things in a more neat package so we can better understand what the writer is saying. Now, I don't use these very often, but sometimes I read something that catches my eye that says something in a way much better than I can. And one of these books that I've read in the past is by William Barclay, who makes a comment about this particular set of scriptures in Colossians chapter 3. And I want you to notice what he says. He says, "The whole of the Christian life is lived in Christ. In any home, the whole tone of the personal relationships must be dictated by the awareness that Jesus Christ is always an unseen but an ever-present guest. He is always the third when two are joined together. In any parent-child relationship, the dominating thought is the fatherhood of God. And we must treat our children as God treats his sons and daughters. The thing which settles any master and servant relationship is that both master and servant are servants of one master, and that is Jesus Christ. The new thing about the personal relationships as Christianity sees them is that Jesus Christ is introduced into them all as the changing and recreating factor. Now, I want to just point out a few things that Mr. Barclay says. Number one, that the whole of Christian life is lived in Christ. Brethren, that means every aspect of our life. It doesn't matter what you're talking about. Any personal relationship that you have, whether it's in a marriage, whether it's in the father and mother and child relationship, parent and child, or whether it's in an employer-employee relationship, as we would look at that servant-master relationship, all of those relationships that we have physically are also lived in Christ. And what that means is that we are obligated by God to conduct ourselves in all of those relationships as His Word dictates. And you notice that He's an ever-present guest. Everything we do in our lives is noticed by God. He makes note of it. He knows it. He knows why we do it. He knows what our motive is. And He is always present. Let me tell you that Mr. Barclay didn't come up with that himself. I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 4 and look at verse 13, because this truth is taught in Scripture. In Hebrews 4 and verse 13 we read, "And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." There's nothing hidden from God. God knows every aspect of our life. Our actions, our thoughts, our motives are all known by God. And we also understand that we, as His children, God treats us in a particular way. And He wants us, in the relationships that we have, to treat others as God treats us as His sons and daughters. And last but not least, servants are servants of one master, Jesus Christ. We need to understand that whomever we serve in this life physically, whoever our boss is, whoever our overseer is, whoever we answer to, whoever that is, we first answer to God. And how we conduct ourselves in that relationship is part of the responsibility of putting on the new man. Now, tonight we're going to look at this briefly. We could spend a lot of time and we could do a lot of lessons about these three different relationships. But we're just going to touch on it briefly, keeping within the Colossian text. Now, it begins in verse 18 and 21 in talking about the family obligation. The family obligation and what is being discussed is the relationships of husbands and wives. It begins with the relationship of wives. In the relationships of wives, it says that they are submit as is fitting. Now, we need to know that the marriage relationship was not designed by God. Today, in the feminist world, marriage is looked at as being an inferior relationship to a woman. It's demeaning. It's something that makes her feel like she's a second-class citizen. Anybody that believes that has never read the Bible. Anybody that arrives at that conclusion has never considered God's thoughts on the subject, because just the opposite is true. You see, God determined that it was not good for man to be alone. Man didn't determine that. God, His Creator, determined that in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 18. And in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 20, we are introduced to the thought that God made one that was suitable. And in the King James Version, it uses the word helpmeet. And that's what helpmeet means. It means one suitable, one that is compatible. Woman would be suitable for man's needs. But man has the leadership role, because that's where God placed it. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13. She is to be in subjection to the man, and not because it is custom. It is not because it's a social custom. It is because that's the way that God designed it. God designed from the very beginning of creation that wives were under subjection to their husbands. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and look at verse number 1. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 1. "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. You know, what does that mean? To be in submission and by the word. You know, what that means is simply this. That sometimes, I always tell this to spouses who are married to unbelievers. I have always believed this, and observation and study of God's word, and by personal observation, I know it's true. There are many times that unbelieving spouses will not listen or be convinced by trying to arrive at studying the Bible with them. But if a wife is married to an unbeliever, or a husband is married to a wife that's an unbeliever, you are never going to convert that mate if you're not serious about your Christianity. If it's just something that you do and you're not really committed to it, don't you think that he's going to or she is going to have any desire to be committed to it either. If it's not serious to you, it will never be serious to them. When we are committed to God, that is something that they observe day in, day out, in every aspect of your life. And all that over time can pay a dividend. Now I know, I'm aware that some spouses are more stubborn than others. I'm aware of that. But God says that's the best way to win them over. Now question, does God know better than we do? I believe He does. And so we must demonstrate our fidelity and faithfulness to God by how we conduct ourselves in our physical relationship. This submission by the wife is voluntary. Now let me say that again, it's voluntary. Nobody's going to make you do it. And I've been asked this question by some. Wonder if a husband won't take the lead. Can you take it because he won't take it? No, you can't do that. Because that what you're doing is you're bypassing what God says. He has to take the lead, and you don't have the right to take it from him, even if he would allow you to, you not to do it. Because that's not the role. I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, and if you're honest, you will believe this. If you see a home that is not arranged like God designed it, it is a home that has trouble in it. Now, I can say that without any reservation. When you got a home that the wife is the one that's running the house, there's a problem in the home. And when you have a home that is not, man does not take the leadership role that God gave him, there's a problem in the home. And so, God set up this design because it was beneficial to both men and women. Paul used the statement as was fitting to convey the thought that it's in the Lord. This new relationship in Christ gives her the highest motive for her subjection. You know why you should be in subjection to your husband? Because God commanded it. When you are doing that, you are following the dictates of God. Now, don't think I forgot about the husband, because I haven't. Now, I'll talk about him in a minute. But I'm talking to the wives here. There's a reason why God made this relationship the way he did. Now, in Ephesians chapter 5, and it talks about this in more detail, but we're just going to look at a couple of verses. In Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 22. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything." What does that limit? Does that mean that whatever my husband tells me to do, I must do it? Is that what that means? Do I have to be in submission to him in everything? That's what the text says. Now, does that mean that he has a free reign to treat me any way he wants? To tell me anything he wants, and to make it a very one-sided relationship, and to act like he's a dictator and I'm his servant or his slave? No, he can't do that. Now, he can do that, but if he does, he violates his role in that relationship. And here's the point I'm getting in. This is her place and her duty in the marriage relationship. This does not mean, let me underline this, this does not mean that woman is inferior. It doesn't mean she doesn't have a brain. It doesn't mean she can't think for herself. It doesn't mean she doesn't have feelings, and it doesn't mean that her input should not be considered. Any husband that does not consider the input of his wife is a fool. He's a fool. And he's also violating God's will. You see, but in any relationship, ladies and gentlemen, somebody's got to make a decision. Don't they? Everybody has a boss. If you work in an organization, somebody has the final say. Somebody makes the decision. When there's a difference of opinion, somebody's got to decide, what are we going to do? And somebody has to have that final say. In the home, it is the man. God made it that way. God made it that way. And that doesn't mean you're inferior or you can't think for yourself or that you're not, or that somehow you're less than knowledgeable than a man is. That's not what it means. God gave it to her, and it's not because first century culture. It's because that's the way it was from the very beginning. God exalted her that she was his equal. Remember what Galatians 3 says? Neither Jew nor Greek, neither male or female, all are one in Christ Jesus. There's an equality with men and women. But in marriage, there are different roles. And those roles have to be respected. Now, what will make it easy for wives to submit to their husbands? Husbands, here's the key. You do what God tells you to do. And the husbands are to love their wives and not to make them bitter against them. The counterpart of this command is the wife is directed toward the husband. The husband is to love his wife. And could this command be given to offset the temptation of him to be abusive or to him to act like a dictator or a tyrant? I believe in God's wisdom. That's exactly why he gave this command. And so we understand as husbands that we don't have the right to do that. Sadly, many mean-spirited, selfish, demeaning, and verbally abusive husbands have destroyed a lot of marriages. And those that haven't destroyed the marriage have made the home a very difficult place in which a woman has to carry out her responsibility that God has given her. A husband who loves his wife will sacrifice for her. Turn your Bibles back to Ephesians 5 for a minute and look at verse 25. You know, I know every husband can quote verbatim what verse 24 says. But before you quote verse 24, you better understand that you're required to do verse 25. Verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." What does it mean that he is to love his wife? Picture this in your mind. Why did Christ, of all the illustrations he could have used to describe the husband and wife relationship, why did he use Christ and the church? And that's what he did in Ephesians 5. He used the illustration of a parallel illustration was Christ and the church. Here's why. Christ is the head. The church is subject to Christ. We understand that. Ephesians 1 says Christ is the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. Ephesians 5 says that. Now, as the head of the church, and as the husband and the church is the bride, can you imagine in any situation where the Son of God would be demeaning or ungodly or ugly against the bride? Can you imagine him trying to humiliate her? You can't even imagine that. Can you? Can you imagine them ever belittling? Can you ever see the Lord belittling the church? Could you ever see the Lord insulting the church? Could you ever see the Lord hurting the church? You can't even imagine that. And if you can't imagine it in that realm, you better not imagine it in the other realm either. Because Christ doesn't give us the right to do that either. Brethren, you know, I've heard men say, you know, I've heard men insult their wives publicly. Well, you know what? You just insulted yourself because you chose her. You're the one that married her. You're the one that gave her your name. And when you insult her, you insult yourself. And then I've heard other men say, because I'm the head, that means that you have to do whatever I say. No, that's not what that means. And I remember I'm going to tell you this story because it proves a point. A number of years ago when I was in Las Vegas in a place that I didn't preach, but where we first went to attend, an elder was teaching a class one time and he was teaching about Ephesians 5:22, that the wife had to be in submission to everything. And he said, and I quote him, he said, now if your husband came home from work, told you to get a potato out of the potato bin and put it on the floor and push it across the floor with your nose, you'd have to do that. I raised my hand and I said, Brother Levitt, where does that demonstrate the love of Christ? What does that demonstrate the love that God told man to have for his wife? Where is that in there? Isn't that also? He says, he can still love her, but she's still got to push the potato across the floor. No, she doesn't. Because the man has overridden his role. And you know what will make a wife easy to submit to you, husbands? Love her like God tells you to love her. There won't be any problem with her submitting to your authority. If you love her like Christ loved the church. If you demonstrate you love her, if you demonstrate things that will not make her bitter, that not will make her angry, that will not make her unwilling to submit, it will not be a problem. But what if he does? What if he does make them embittered? What if he doesn't do the things that make it easy for you to submit? Does that mean you don't have to submit? No. It means you still have to submit. And God will grant you great things in the after a while. Because a husband fails in his responsibility, don't you fail in your responsibility as his wife. And it goes both ways. If my wife would fail in her responsibility, that does not give me the right to fail in my responsibility. We both have responsibility. And ladies and gentlemen, let me put this out for you. When we stand before God on judgment, one of the things we're going to be judged about is what kind of husbands and wives we were. How we treated our wives, how she treated me. That's going to be one of the things that's going to determine how I spend eternity. You think you can come in here 3 days a week, every time the doors are open, and partake of the Lord's Supper, put your check in the contribution, be faithful in your attendance, and go home and mistreat your spouse, and you're still going to get to heaven? You better think again. It's not going to happen. It's not. And you know what? You may fool everybody in this building. But the only one that has the say, you will never fool. You will never fool. And so we must carry out this role because God makes it. You know what? It's a command just like to obey the gospel. Why did we hear the word, believe it, repent, confess, and be? Because God commanded it. He also commanded this. We have to also be the kind of husbands and wives who ought to be the best example to the world to what a good husband is. What a good wife is. Who should be the best example for the world to look at? It should be us, shouldn't it? Should be us. And I'll say this, if a man loves his wife as God has commanded him, she will never have a better deal than that in her whole life. And it will not be hard for her to submit to him. You know why? Because she knows that he will do her no harm. He knows that he will protect her. He knows that he will do whatever is necessary to sustain and do the things she needs in life. And he loves her more than he loves his own life. Now, why wouldn't a woman submit to a man like that? It's a no-brainer, isn't it? You do one and the other falls right into place. And so we must be those kind of husbands and wives. And I want you to look at one other passage in 1 Peter 3, husbands. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. It says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life. Now you look at the last part of this verse. That your prayers not be hindered. Husbands, what does it mean to dwell with them with understanding? What does that mean? You know what that means? That means they don't think like you do. You know, so, well, men and women are different. I understand that. Do you really understand that? Do you understand that? Let me give you one illustration to prove my point. You know, when a man gets angry, when he gets frustrated about something, and something happens, he says something about it, and then it's over. He just forgets about it. That doesn't happen with a woman. And you know what? It's not because she's getting even. It's because that's the way God created her. She is an emotional creature. That's what the weaker vessel doesn't mean she can't beat you up. The weaker vessel means that she's emotionally more fragile than you are. And you know what that means? That means you have to recognize that and you have to treat her as that weaker vessel. You know what you can do? You don't yell at her like the dog. You don't yell at her like the dog when she makes a mistake. You don't do that. Let me use an illustration. And I've used this in the past, and I think it proves a point because it's kind of a tendency that we husbands have. You like sports? I like sports. And you know, I'm real happy today. My Bears won today. I'm really happy. But you know what? A number of years ago when I lived in Las Vegas, I was there during the time at UNLV. That was a college team, and they were number one in the country. And you know, the hardest ticket in Las Vegas wasn't to one of the casinos to see one of those performers. It was to get to one of those games. I mean, they were on the top of the heap. They were the thing. And they were exciting to watch. They were called the Running Rebels. They just ran up and down the court. It's like watching a ping pong game. And you know, it's really exciting. And one Saturday, I was washing the cars, and I got done, and Rita says, I'm going to go get my hair cut. So she goes and gets her hair cut, and I hurried up and got the cars so I could tune into the game. It was on at 1 o'clock. So I'm engrossed in the game, and Rita comes back from having her hair done. And you know, she's walking in front of me, and I'm just engrossed in the game. I'm not paying attention. So finally, there was a break, there was a commercial on, and you know what masterful thing I said? I said, honey, I thought you were gonna get your hair done. As soon as it got out of my mouth, I couldn't take it back. Now you know what? I was wrong, and I was insensitive. But you know, it happens. Yeah, it happens. But when it happens, you better own up to it. Husbands and wives, learn to admit that you're wrong. Nobody's above being wrong, even a preacher. Now, I've learned. I don't think I've done that since then. I hope not. But you know what? We need to understand how our actions affect our mates. And you can be just as lost for being a lousy wife or husband than you can for anything else. That's part of the new man. What about our children? The Bible talks about that too. Obey your parents. I was a teenager once, believe it or not, and I didn't think my parents had a clue to what was best for me. And I didn't think they had a clue into what I was trying to do in my life. And a lot of times I went to bed not liking them very much. And you know what? But you know, I obeyed them. Because you know what I figured out very early? I had a roof on my head. I had clothes to wear. And I never went hungry. And whenever I needed anything, they came through with it. Did that just happen? Did that just happen? No, that didn't just happen. And so for no other reason, because they gave me life, they gave me my name, and because they are my parents, they deserve my respect. Now, I didn't always agree with them. I told you before, when they took me out of ball games on Wednesday night to come to Bible study, I didn't like it. I hated it. I thought, you know, I thought God was against baseball. I didn't know. You know, but they were trying to teach me something. They were trying to instill something in me. And I didn't understand it then, but I guarantee I understood it as I got older. And I'll tell you where it really helped me is when I had my own kids. And I had to make those tough decisions. And then, you know, I remember, you remember when your parents used to tell you, well, I've got to punish you, but this is going to hurt you worse than it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt me worse than it hurts you. And I used to always think when they told me that, well, we ought to trade positions and see. But you know what? When I had to discipline my child for the first time, man, that hit me like a ton of bricks. And I remember what they told me. And you see, our parents love us. They gave us life. They gave us a name. And they provide things in our life. And if for no other reason, they deserve your respect. They're not always right. I'll be the first one to tell you. They're not always right. But I can tell you this, they always are trying to do what's best for you. Mine did, and if you have godly parents, young people, you need to get on your knees and you need to thank God every day. I have met children all through my life. I had a best friend whose parents had no time for him. They had no time for him, and he spent more time in our home than he did in his own. And he craved attention. And he got into a lot of trouble with the law because he was craving attention. You see, a child wants discipline. Believe it or not, he wants discipline because he knows that means that his parents love him. You see, you have to obey your parents. That means you have to listen. That means you have to submit. And in all things. And because this is well-pleasing to God. Now, it's not always going to be easy. And it's not always going to be what you think is best. But you know what? Man, did I have a good deal when I was at home. I didn't have nothing to worry about. I thought I had problems, but I really didn't have problems. And every time I needed something, it was always their responsibility to get it done. I mean, I had a good deal. I didn't know how good a deal it was until I left home. And then I understood, not only did I understand what a good deal I had, you know what else I understood when I had my first child? What an awesome responsibility it is to be a parent. Man, it's awesome. And you know what? That's one of the things I'm going to give an account of, is what kind of parent I was. But you know what? My children will give an account for what kind of child they were. That's a two-way street. You know, and both need to respect the other's position. Young people, you don't have all the answers. I know you think you do, but you don't. And you know what? I'm going to let you in on a secret. Your parents don't have them either. Because if they had them, then they'd use them. I remember one of my favorite plaques that a friend of mine had is in his home. And they had six children. And on the wall in their living room, there's a plaque that says, before I had children, I had six theories of how to raise them. Now I have six children, I have no more theories. And you know what that told me? Every child is different. What works with one doesn't work with another. But let me add one thing here. Parents, don't ever show favoritism in your children. If you don't believe me, read the Bible. There are many, many examples of parents who favored one child over another, and it caused a great deal of trouble, beginning with Abraham, Jacob and Joseph. Remember Joseph, the young, born in his old age? Remember that? Remember all the problems that caused? Remember Jacob and Esau? Remember Isaac loved Esau because he was a hunter, and Rebekah loved Isaac? Remember all the problem that caused? Don't show favoritism in your children. They're all different. They're different and they need to be treated different, but they need to be loved the same. That's what God expects us to do. Fathers, You know, we always talk about mothers, but you know, fathers, we have some responsibilities too in this reign. You know, I know the mothers brought them into the world. They spend more time with them usually because the father is working. Well, it used to be that way. I hope it's still that way. But fathers, we have some responsibilities, and it is not to provoke them to wrath, lest they become discouraged. What does it mean to provoke a child? How do you provoke a child? You are stupid. You will never amount to anything. You tell your child that enough, and he'll probably make a profit out of you. I cringe when I hear people talk to their children in such a way. You're doing harm, you're doing damage that may have something that will follow them the rest of their life, and they will have no self-esteem, they will have no confidence, and it will be a problem in every aspect of their life. Don't provoke them to wrath. One of the phrases that I disliked when I was a child, and my dad loved to say it. Why did I have, now I only asked this a couple times, I only used the word why 2 or 3 times in my whole life. But when I did have the courage and I made a mistake of using it, the answer I always got was, because I said so. And I said, when I become a parent, I am never going to say that. Well, it didn't take me long. I broke that promise. Because you know why? Because there were times that I didn't have to say it because I had my reasons and they would not have understood my reasons. And they needed to trust me enough that what I said was for a reason. I did it because there was a reason to do it. And so we need not to provoke our children to wrath. You're not going to make your children behave. When your children misbehave, and they will misbehave. I mean, I know you think your children are perfect, but they will misbehave. Brethren, do not allow your anger to control your reaction. I had a preacher one time tell me, man, if they disobey me, that makes me angry. But you know what the Bible says? Be angry, but don't sin. Don't sin. Don't let your anger control your wrath that you pour it out on the child. That will discourage him. That will provoke him. And you know what else that will do? That will cause him not to want to be around you. Now, one other mistake, and I love my mother dearly, but one of the mistakes my mother did is we used to do something wrong, and my mom would say, wait till your dad gets home. And when dad came home, we were gone. And when we were gone, you know what dad knew? We had not behaved. We had done something wrong. And I got to where I didn't want to see my dad. When we had children, when they need discipline, you do it right then. Now, me and my wife, you do it right then, and if you need me to back it up when I get home, that's fine. But you do it right then, because that's when it's wrong, that's when it needs to be corrected, it doesn't need to be corrected later. Now, there are times and situations where the father needs to get involved because of the severity of what's been done. But we don't need to make it a practice of doing it. We got to be careful not to provoke our children that they get angry with us. Why? Why did God tell us not to do that? Why did He make that such a problem? You know what? I want my children to come to me when they have problems. I want them to come and talk to me. I want them to talk to their mother. But if I provoke them to anger, and if they think I really don't care about them, they're not going to come to me. They're going to go to somebody else. And you know what the greatest thing in my life is today? That when my children have problems, they still call dad. Man, I can't tell you what that makes us feel like. I just can't tell you how that makes me know that I did something right. That they still want my opinion about something in their life, even though they're adult now and they have their own families. Brethren, we need to be good mothers and fathers. Servant and master relationship. We'll do this very briefly. Servant's responsibility is pretty easy. What is he to do? If you're an employer and you work for somebody, this applies to you. As a servant, what's your responsibility? You're to obey in all things. That's what the text said. How do you do it? How do I obey in all things? Number one, not with eye service. You know, one of the things I disliked in the military is called busy work. Anybody who's been in the military understands what this is. The brass comes in, you've got to look busy. You don't have anything to do, but look busy. You know what that is? That's eye service. That's just to impress someone, although you're doing nothing. That's just with eye service. We're not to do it to impress people. We are a good servant or employee because that's the right thing to do. You work for a person, you give them a day's wage. He pays you a day's wage, you give him a day's work. You don't shortchange him, you don't cheat him. You do exactly what you're supposed to do. You don't do it for eye service, you do it because it's the right thing to do. Number one, you do it sincerely. You know what? If you don't like what you do, you're not going to do it very well. Are you? You're not going to do it very well. And number three, you do it heartily. That means you do it because you want to do it, not because you got to do it, not because you're made to do it. You do it heartily. And why should you do that? Why should I do that as an employee? Here's why you should do it. Because of your respect for God. And as to the Lord. Now that's an important statement. What does it mean as to the Lord? Because it's going to be judged by the Lord. You know what that means? Go back to Colossians 3. Go back to Colossians 3 for a moment and look at the statement, to do it hardly as to the Lord and not to men. You know what that means? How I conducted myself in my work is something that I'll answer to my real boss, God. How I conducted myself to people I work for, God was the one that I'm going to answer to eventually. So when I'm a good employee and I don't do it to look busy, and I do it sincerely and I do it heartily and I obey in all things and I carry out my responsibilities, I do it as if the Lord was my boss, because in essence that's exactly who is your boss. It's the Lord. So that's how we do that. That's why we should do it. And what if I'm on the other end of that? What if you're the boss? What if you're the boss? What if you're the one that has employees under you? And you're the one that's making the decision. Do you have responsibility? Yes. What are you to do? You're to be just and fair. You're not to lord it over them because you're boss. You're not to be unfair. You're not to be unscrupulous. And you're not to be judgmental. And you're to have fair wages. Don't try to cheat them. Don't try to cheat them. Don't try to get around by doing the least you can do. Give them humane treatment. Don't treat them inhumanely. You know, if it's hot outside, put some air conditioning in there. Don't make them work harder than they need to. Provide for their necessities. That's what a good employer does. Why should you do it? Because you're working for God. You're going to give an account to your master in heaven. You see, everything you do, you ultimately answer to it with God. You know, just because you're the boss doesn't mean you can treat people badly. It doesn't mean you can treat them in an unfair way. It doesn't mean you can treat them any way you want because you're their boss. God says you've got to treat them in a just and fair way. Now, brethren, wouldn't it be terrible to come to this church every time the door is open, to give of your means, to take the Lord's Supper, and just be a tyrant on the job? And you think you're going to get to heaven? It's not going to happen. Not going to happen. We've got to be good masters, and we have to be good employees. Now, brethren, you know what? You have to do both of these. And you know why you have to do both? You know why you have to do both of these? Because it's part of the new man. Unless you put on this kind of character, you can't be what God wants you to be. Brethren, here's the key. You can't be one way in here and another way out there. That won't work. That won't work. If you don't do both, then you will lose in the end. God expects you to be as faithful and sincere and act like a Christian just as much as you're in this building. He expects just the same when you walk out those doors and you get in the world. And every relationship that you have, as a husband or a wife, as a father or an employee, whatever it may be, if you're going to put on a new man, you're going to act differently than the world. And if you don't, then you have wasted your time in here. Now, I don't know how much plainer I can make it. You're not just going to be judged by how you did in here. Let me ask you an honest question in closing. Where do you spend more time at? In here or out there? Think about it. And if I spend more time out there, and you do, that's going to have a lion's share of what I'm going to be judged on and whether or not I'm going to heaven or whether or not I'm going to be lost. And so it makes it pretty important, doesn't it? So, as we studied in these lessons, that we are to think about spiritual things ahead of temporal things. We are to put off the old man of sin, and we are to put on the new man. And if you don't make that transformation, then God is not pleased, and you're not the kind of Christian that God wants you to be. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, we want to give you an opportunity to become one. If you have not lived up to your responsibility as that new man, you have not fulfilled the things that God has told you to do, you need to change. You need to make some changes. If the changes are private, there's things that you know you're not doing, you need to be doing, take care of it between you and God, but take care of it and do it. If there's something of a public nature that we can pray for you and with you, we're willing to help you in any way we can, and we bid you to come forward as together we stand and as we sing.